you'd like to see the copy, by the way, of Griffin and Christie's statement I posted on the bulletin board for your reading benefit. Over the last several weeks, we've been engaged in a series of lessons on authority. And the first thing that we noticed is that, number one, by authority, we either mean the right to rule. And, of course, we understand that God has the right to rule because of who He is. Or we also may mean the right to act. We may ask the question, do we have authority to do that? By that we mean, do we have a God-given right to practice this thing? We also noticed in the second lesson that we must respect God's right to rule. From Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, we notice a common pattern. God commanded the man. God has never left man without a law. And therefore, we have the responsibility to respect God's right to rule and to look at His commandments and to try to follow Him as He commands us. In the lesson last week, we noticed and we talked about the concept of ultimate authority. We noticed that there are two possible places that we may go for authority. We may go to a human source, or we may go to a divine source. And by ultimate, we mean beyond which there is no other or final. And we notice that, of course, God, being divine, being our creator and maker, is the ultimate source of authority. That if we're going to truly please God, we need to look to Him as the ultimate source of everything that He wants us to do. And if we recognize God as the ultimate source of authority, then that, of course, eliminates any human source of authority. That is, parents, our feelings, our conscience. Human creeds are not the ultimate source of authority, but rather God is the ultimate source of authority. I want to stop here and make an application. I hesitated to do this because I don't want to be misunderstood. I'm not making any proposals today to make a change, but I want to make an application of what a human creed is. I'm talking about, not talking about the Baptist manual and the Presbyterian manual, but an unwritten creed. And this conversation, by the way, is real. It is not made up. I'm not fighting a straw man. But I was in a conversation a few years ago up in Austin with several fellows, and we were talking about things. And the observation was made, the statement was made that churches have no authority to put on their sign anything other than the Church of Christ. Think about that. They have no authority to put anything on the sign other than the Church of Christ. And so I said, well, let me interject a thought here. I want you guys to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, Church of God at Corinth, and let me ask you a question. Would we have the authority, by that I mean the God-given right, to refer to ourselves as the San Marcos Church of God or the Church of God of San Marcos? Would we have authority to do that? Would we have the God-given right to do that? The first answer was, well, it wouldn't be good judgment. May have a valid point there. He said, well, one guy said, well, it wouldn't be good judgment because then we would be associated with the Church of God denomination, as if there is no Church of Christ denomination. And I said, well, wait a minute. I didn't ask, you're not answering the question. You refer to judgment. By judgment, you mean an opinion. That the question is, would we have authority or the God-given right to use the designation Church of God as it was used in 1 Corinthians 1, 2? The next fellow said, well, you just don't, you don't love the Lord and His people. You're ashamed to be associated with the Lord's church and His people. And I said, well, I'm sorry that you feel that way. And I'm sorry that that's your opinion of me, but you still haven't answered the question. You've not answered the question. Would we have the authority, would we have the God-given right to use the designation Church of God as it was used in 1 Corinthians 1, 2? The third response was out of this world. The third response was that when Paul used the designation Church of God, what he really meant was Church of Christ. You see the subtlety of that?
What has he done? So now we have the right to change the text. If you think that we have no God-given right to refer to ourselves as the Church of God, then we can only refer to ourselves as the Church of Christ, then what you have is you have the beginnings of a human creed that is no better than the Baptist manual or the Presbyterian manual or the Lutheran manual or the Catholic catechism. We need to be careful. You see, denominations are not the only ones that sometimes have that tendency to follow human creeds. God is our ultimate source of authority. Enough said on that. But then we also notice that God today has expressed himself. If God is the ultimate source of authority, then the question is, has he expressed himself? And if so, how has he expressed himself? By expressed, we mean to set forth, especially by language, either by written language or by verbal language. Has God expressed himself? And first of all, we notice that God, the Father, is the ultimate source of authority. He has the right to rule us because of who he is, because he is our maker and our creator. But in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, we notice that God indeed has spoken. He has expressed himself. And in Hebrews chapter 1, the Hebrew writer says that God has spoken through his Son. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. God spoke. And God spoke through his Son Jesus. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, we notice that the Apostle Paul tells us the relationship between Christ and his church. Paul says concerning God, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he had put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. And in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. God has expressed himself. The writer says that he spoke through his Son. But someone said, wait a minute, we don't have Jesus today. You're right. We don't have him running around. He's not doing a ministry here. So how do we know what God wants of us? God has spoken through his Son, but not only has he spoken through his Son, but the Son spoke through the Holy Spirit. In the Gospel of John, the 16th chapter, and in verse 7. In John chapter 16, and in the 7th verse, we notice that Jesus makes this statement. He says in John 16, 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. That is, I'm leaving. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And in the same context, he says in verse 13 beginning, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take up what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Now I want you to notice, first of all, here the descending order. The Father has spoken through the Son. And Jesus tells these men whom he is with, we'll identify them in a minute, that the Spirit is going to take of what is mine and he's going to tell it to you. He's going to make a declaration. That when I lead the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. Now the question is the Spirit still speaking to us today? And if so, how? Actually, the key to understanding that, and I'm about to trip on this cord. I'm going to move it out of the way. The key to understanding that is understanding who the you is in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. And furthermore, in verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Who are these you? Who is he talking to when he tells them that I'm going to leave and the Spirit will come and he's going to guide you? Well, I'm going to give you the answer, and then we're going to explore the context to see if I'm right. That you would be apostles. And first of all, we go back to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John. And actually what we have is a rather lengthy narrative that begins in chapter 13 and goes all the way through the 16th chapter with the same men and same setting. And we might just sort of briefly do a survey of the chapters. And you'll notice that in chapter 13 and verse 2, Judas Iscariot was there. You might notice that in chapter 13, verse 8, Peter was present. You might notice that in the 14th chapter, in verse 5, Thomas was present. And in chapter 14, verse 8, Philip. We have several fellows that we know that were present with Jesus at that time when he says, I'm going to leave you. But I'm not going to leave you without a helper. The Spirit of truth has come, will come, and he will guide you into all truth. In the same setting, I'm going to read these necessarily in order on the chart. But in the 15th chapter and in verse 16, notice that he helps us again in the immediate context. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will, may give you. Who are the you? Jesus said, the ones that I've chosen. And in chapter 15 and verse 27, he told them what their mission was. And you will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Who are the you? It was men that had been with Jesus from the beginning who would testify of the life of Jesus, of his life, of his death, of his burial and resurrection. Anyone that's familiar with the book of Acts would know that the apostles were the ones who had that special mission of testifying that indeed they saw Jesus after his resurrection. The you? Well, Philip, Thomas, Judas Iscariot, those chosen by God, those chosen to go and to testify and to bear witness. But back in the 13th chapter, we find more information coupled especially with some statements made in the Gospel of Luke. In chapter 13 and in verse 1, the writer says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Notice that the context and setting here was the time of the Passover and the time of the supper. The supper being, of course, the Lord's Supper. The first time that he took the Lord's Supper with his apostles just before his death. Now, in the book of Luke, the 22nd chapter in verses 13 and 14, Luke tells us who was present at that time with Jesus. In Luke 22 and verse 13, and when they had went, so they went out, they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down with the 12, apostles with him, and then he said, and then they observed the Passover, and then the Lord's Supper. So who are the you in John 13, 14, 15, and 16? They were the apostles. And what was Jesus going to do for these apostles? He was going to guide. Jesus said the Spirit is going to guide you into all truth. When I leave, the Spirit will come and he will guide you. In the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John and in the 26th verse, Jesus makes this observation to these same men. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. That is, God was not going to rely upon their frail memories. He was going to give them divine recollection. He says, the Spirit is going to come
and the Spirit will bring to your remembrance the things that I've taught you. I'm going to send the Spirit, and He will guide you into all truth. Thus, the conclusion is, the Father has spoken through the Son, who has spoken to us through the Spirit, who has spoken to us through the apostles. But wait a minute. We don't have apostles, do we? Not unless you're a Mormon and you believe John's still running around alive. Or unless you're, I suppose, a Catholic and believe that somehow the Pope has some apostolic authority passed down to you. We don't have apostles running around. So how do they speak to us today? Well, the Bible clearly tells us that they gave us an objective revelation. They gave us the Scriptures to read. For example, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5, Ephesians, the third chapter in verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul makes this observation: "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets." Note it. The Spirit revealed it to the apostles, and Paul said, it was revealed to me. And Paul says, I wrote that mystery down so that when you read it, you may also understand, read and understand it. Over in 1 Corinthians 14:37, Paul says, "If any man thinks himself to be spiritual or a prophet, let him acknowledge that the things that I have written to him, they are the commandments of the Lord." And again in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he commends the Thessalonian brethren, "For when they received the message that he preached, it was not a message that came from men, but rather a message that came from God." Thus, the apostles have spoken through the written message. 1 John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4. Again, John simply affirms the same thing. In 1 John chapter 1, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." John says, we have fellowship with the Father, and we want you to have fellowship with the Father. And so we have written these things down, that you also have, that your joy also may have be full, and you may have the assurance of the fellowship that we have with God, having that fellowship. In the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, and verses 12 through 15, 2 Peter 1, and verse 12 beginning, Peter says, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yea, I think it right, as long as I am in this tent," in other words, while I'm still alive, "to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, that soon I'm going to die, just as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my departure." How are you going to do that, Peter? Well, he tells us in the third chapter. Over in chapter 3, verse 1, Peter says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure mind by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." How does God speak to us today? Through His Son.
who speaks through the Spirit, who speaks through a written record that was given to us by the apostles. When I say, do we have authority, what we mean is, do we have book, chapter, and verse? Can I go to a verse, can I go to a scripture that would give me the authority or the God-given right to do that? Book, chapter, and verse. That is the message that was given to us by the apostles. It's interesting that in the New Testament, we find that the apostolic message was referred to as the Word of God, as the Word of Christ, as the sword of the Spirit, as the apostles' doctrine, as the Word of life, and the Word of truth. And these are just a few. The list is certainly not all inclusive. It was the Word of life because it brings life. It is the Word of God because it indeed came from God. It is that sharp and two-edged sword that the Hebrew writer refers to in Hebrews 4. And it is the sword of the Spirit. It is our instrument and tool, one of the instruments and tools that God gives us to use in fighting the wiles of the devil. It was the apostles' doctrine, not because it came from the apostles, not because they were the legislators, but because they taught an inspired message. The message they taught was God-breathed because it came by direct operation of the Spirit as they wrote. It was called the apostles' teaching. It was called the Word of life and called the Word of truth. Therefore, when I say, do I have authority? Our appeal is to the objective revelation. I was down at the Dairy Queen the other day and some guy said, but the Holy Spirit told me. And I said, how do you know the devil didn't tell you? How would you know? How would you know the difference? And then I furthermore pointed out that the Holy Spirit didn't tell you that because what you're saying is contrary to what the Holy Spirit wrote in this book. So I know the Spirit didn't talk to you. Well, you just need to, I don't want to hear it. And I said, wait a minute, how many times have you told me we need to listen to God when He speaks? Is that right? Yes. And God has spoken. He's given us a revelation, and it's sufficient. It's enough. We need no human ideas, human feelings, human creeds, or some subjective revelation that's supposedly given to someone down at the Dairy Queen. We have enough. It's sufficient. Therefore, we find that the Scriptures are a complete and sufficient expression of divine authority. By that, we mean, number one, that it is the ultimate source of spiritual life when it is mixed with faith, of course. When a person receives it and they obey it, it becomes the ultimate source of spiritual life. Jesus said in John chapter 6, the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter, and the 63rd verse, John chapter 6 and verse 63, Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit and they are life. And not only is the source of spiritual life, but it is the standard by which we will be judged. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, John 12:48, Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. By judgment means accountability, and by accountability means that when we face the judge, there will be no excuses. Because the standard has been clearly revealed. Story about a fellow a few years ago that owned a dry goods store. I've told this story before, but a fellow that owned a dry goods store, he was a father, and the son inherited the business. The father died, and the son took over the business. And the way that they had measured a yard of material in that dry goods store was they had two black marks that were on the table. And for years, the dad had used that same black mark to measure out a yard at a time of material when he would sell to someone who was going to buy material for sewing or whatever. Well, a federal agent came by and and he measured those black marks, and what he found out was that it was about a half an inch short of the ark. And the son said, "You're accusing my dad of being dishonest." "No, I'm not accusing you of dishonest. But if you're honest, you'll change the mark." An objective standard. A yard. We understand that in society. God gave us a standard. He gave us a measuring stick. And there are no excuses. God has clearly revealed to us what He expects of us in our lives. And we must indeed follow that standard of judgment. It gives inheritance. The Apostle Paul says in Acts 20 and verse 32, "I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." It gives an inheritance to those who follow it. It has that power. And furthermore, it offers the very terms of fellowship and the very assurance that we have fellowship with God. You remember in 1 John, we read a minute ago, that in 1 John chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, that John says, "We have fellowship with the Father, and now I'm writing these things that you also may have fellowship. I'm making a written declaration that you may also have fellowship." And in the 5th chapter, in the 17th verse, John says in chapter 5 and verse 17, I think that's the right verse. For some reason that doesn't sound right. 1 John 5:13 is the right verse. My apology. I'll make a correction one. 1 John 5:13. "These things I have written to you." By the way, when I have a mistake on there, I want you to tell me. Because I want to change it. I don't want to make a mistake twice. So you're a friend of mine if you tell me I've got a typo on there. Or if you can't see it, you're a friend. But in 1 John 5:13, he says, "These things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. I have written these things to you that you may have the assurance of eternal life, that you may know for sure that you have fellowship with the Father." And ultimately, it is the final revelation of God. Jude says in the 3rd verse, "Contend earnestly for the faith, the body of truth, which was once and forever delivered to the saints." We need no revelation. It is final and sufficient. Everything that I need to know what God wants me to do, everything that I need to know that I might ultimately have faith in Him and trust Him, everything that I need to have that faith and trust in Him, everything that I need to know so that I might please Him and honor and glorify Him, is found in God's objective revelation. God has given, God has spoken. And therefore, you know, sometimes when I read it, I feel like I don't do that. Because God speaks through this book. God has spoken to us through His Word. Therefore, when we ask the question, "Do we have authority?" Or when we make the statement, "You have no authority," what we mean is, you have no God-given right. And when we say, "You have no God-given right," then what we mean is, you have no book, chapter, and verse for that practice or teaching. And we'll explore that in some application, Lord willing, in next week's lesson. But consider with me what is stated in the book of Revelation, the 22nd chapter. John says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book. If anyone add to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the word of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Now I know specifically that John in context is using it with reference to the revelation, but nonetheless, would we not agree that the principle applies to anything that God has said? We have no God-given right to either take away or to add to God's final revelation. own God, because the Bible tells us that. And that based upon that faith, you need to confess Him before this audience, confess Him as Lord, that you need to come with a penitent heart and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of sins, if that be your need, or if anything else, if any way we can help you spiritually, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. We invite you now. Will you come? We stand as ever.